Well, tonight, I want to pass along some encouragement. I don't know that we can call this deep calleth unto deep, but I do want to pass along some encouragement to you, because it can be easy to get discouraged, especially if you're trying, or at least think you're trying, and sometimes it feels like maybe your wheels are spinning or whatever. But you know how in a family, the little boys want to be like daddy, and they want to do the things that daddy does. And if daddy uses the power drill, you better make sure that thing's out of the reach of, Junior, because he'll grab that power drill and try to use it. Same thing with saws and daddy's ball glove and his shoes. I mean, just everything. The little boys want to be like daddy. Daddy, let me help you cut the grass. Well, you're only 6 years old. You're only 4 years old, whatever. And on it goes. And along with that, little brothers want to be like their big brother. And they want to emulate their big brother. They want to be around their big brother. I was the big brother in our home. And I know what that's like when little brother wants to be around a little too much. Hallelujah. Especially when you brought your girlfriend over to the house. You know what I'm saying? You don't want little brother hanging around. You don't want little brother or little sister or mom and dad or anybody hanging around. But, little brothers want to be like their big brothers, and sons want to be like their dads. The problem is, as much as dad would like his son to be like him, dad understands there are limitations that he has to put on his son. Dad understands that he can't let the son have the power drill. He can't let him use the chainsaw. They're just things that he can't let him do. Well, that's similar in the body of Christ. But there's a complication to it. I want you to look in Philippians. I want to show you something. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll take a look at the life of Paul to start off. In Philippians chapter 3, look here in verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, this is very important where he says no confidence in the flesh. He says, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised." Now, what he's getting ready to do here is explain why he believes he could be confident in the flesh. He's getting ready to list, if you will, his pedigree. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, for the Jews, this put him at the top of the list. For the Jews, this made him the grand poobah. And for the Jews, those who were like-minded, as far as what Paul has just described, man, they would have loved it if Paul had come in. They would have loved it if he'd have come to their church. You know, the pastor stands up, and I'm using modern terms, the pastor stands up and says, "Now folks, next week, for the entire week, we're going to have," now at the time he was known as Saul, "we are going to have Saul the Pharisee with us." And people would have oohed and awed, "Saul is coming, Saul is coming." And then Saul would have shown up and, I really, from what I read about Saul, I don't think he was caught up in pride as much as he was caught up in the law and his zeal for the law. So he would have stood up and he would have, taught the people out of the law and so forth, and he would have done a masterful job. And the people would have been so happy and probably given him big offerings and so on and so forth. Well, Saul had an encounter with the Lord. And when he had that encounter with the Lord, it changed his life. And he said, As I look back on it, all of these things that I accomplished, yeah, sure. If I wanted to put my confidence in those accomplishments, I could do so. And if anybody out there wants to brag about their pedigree and brag about what they've done and brag about their standing and so forth, you know, I'm more. Let me tell you about me. I mean, this thing right here where he says that he was of the tribe of Hebrew, the tribe of Benjamin. There were a lot of Jews back then that they no longer had the records of their history. And they didn't know what tribe they were a part of. But yet he had that record. And the tribe of Benjamin was a tribe that was looked up to and so forth. And he says in verse 7, but what things... Now look what he says. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he's telling you right there, I gained as a result of all this stuff. I mean, man, I was there. I had the reputation and I had the accolades and I had all of these things. Man, the people looked up to me. I had it. But when I found Jesus, I realized all these things, they meant nothing. Because all of those things that I had done really didn't count when it comes to who I am in Christ. In fact, he goes on here and he says that, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And he continues on here, but if you'll notice, in verse 8, he makes the statement that, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What he wasn't saying was that the law was absolutely worthless. What he was saying is, the law could not give me what Jesus has given me. Before Jesus, the law had a point and a purpose. But now that Jesus has come, the more excellent thing is knowing Jesus, knowing Christ and Him crucified. Now, why is that the more excellent thing? Well, because at least the law gave you a revelation of God and pointed you to the true God. You see what I'm saying? He wasn't pointing you to a pagan God, but he was saying, now that Jesus has come, you know, those things of the law and all those things that we counted as being so important, all of a sudden, man, I realize that stuff didn't mean nearly as much as what I thought. Because now that I have found Jesus and I've come to know Him and come to understand Him better than I've ever known anything about God, I realize that, man, what a bunch of wasted time. And I actually came against this very thing that I believe now, which is faith in Christ for salvation. Well, look back over in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 9. So here we see Paul's position after coming to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through, 19... talks about how he was born again on the road to Damascus. And then Ananias came and prayed for him, laid hands on him for him to receive his sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And in verse 19, and when he received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay, so he gets born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's spending time with the very people he had been sent to arrest. Talk about a whole new world. First, you know these guys are kind of scared. Well, Ananias would have had to have confirmed to these other disciples, no, guys, you got to believe me. He is born again. The Lord spoke to me, sent me to him. I prayed for him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, whole nine yards. So, guys, you know, we need to welcome him in. So, now here's Saul. He's having this fellowship with these disciples. And I don't know about you, but man, I'd love to know what they talked about. Obviously, they talked about the Lord. Well, it says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. In other words, they've had it up to here. That's it. This guy's gone crazy. He's nuts. They're going to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. The original basket case. Hallelujah. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, you know, you see here in what happened with Saul, who became Paul. He gets born again, and man, the guy's got zeal like nobody else. Stands up and begins preaching. Preaches so well that the Jews realize we can't refute what he's saying, so therefore let's just kill him. Kind of like what they did with Jesus. Well, he finds out and he leaves. He shows up in Jerusalem. And the disciples there, the apostles, they're not so sure about this guy. Barnabas says he is okay. So they get together. And he's going in and coming out of Jerusalem and so forth and preaching boldly. Boldly. Delivering the word. Disputed, it says here, against the Grecians. But finally, the people there got tired of it, decided they wanted to kill him. Now, one of the things I find interesting is that they weren't trying to kill anybody else. Peter was there, was he not? John was there, Matthew, James, all the rest of them were there. But they weren't trying to kill anybody else, just Saul. And, you know, Peter and John had been with Jesus through his earthly ministry. And remember, silver and gold have I none, since I have, you know, and they were brought in for trial and all this other. So it's not like they hadn't experienced any persecution. But Saul was really stirring up trouble. Now, I wasn't there. I can only speculate, okay? So you'll have to extend a little grace to me. Why not just call him aside and say, Saul, look, you need to back off. You need to settle down a little bit. We're not telling you to stop preaching Jesus. But you remember what happened in Damascus? Well, there are rumors this is about to happen again here. Now, we're glad you're saved. We're glad you're filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God, and so on and so forth. But I tell you what, why don't you just hang around with us, and when we go out to minister or go out to preach, you know, you go with us, but kind of watch what you're doing here, because it's creating a lot of problems. Why not do that? Could it be, now I'm not, you know, again, I wasn't there, but could it be they realized Paul needs more than just a time out with us? They says here, they took him to Caesarea and then sent him forth to Tarsus. They sent him home. They sent him home. And I can see, you know, Paul, he would have had respect for these guys. But they sent him home. When he went home, what happened? he has some powerful encounters with the Lord. I want you to see something. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's he saying there? He's saying, I didn't stay in Jerusalem long enough to be taught by Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. I did not sit at their feet for years on end to receive what it is that I am now preaching and teaching to you. He says, I received this by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, yeah, he was there with Jerusalem, but he was not there with the apostles in Jerusalem long enough to get from them what he has written to us. See this? He says, I received this from the Lord himself. Now that tells me he did not spend a boatload of time with the apostles one-on-one in receiving all of this. Now you know what time they were together, they would have talked about the Lord. Okay, we know that. But the revelation he's giving us here, what we have is Scripture. He says, look, I didn't get this from man. I got this from Jesus Christ, a revelation straight from him. Look back over in 1 Corinthians. Well, what are we kind of seeing here? What we're seeing is a man who had all the experience in ministry you could possibly hope for. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and all this other. He had all the ministry experience you could hope for. He was recognized by his peers. They tipped their hat to him, if you will. But when it came to doing what God really wanted, the fullness of truth, Paul acknowledged God, he recognized God, but he wasn't ready to step out into his ministry. Even though he was called. Even though he had had an incredible encounter with God that completely changed his life. He already believed in God. He had already committed his life to God. But then he has this encounter on the Damascus Road and his life is completely altered. And he realizes that things he had believed weren't true. Not as far as salvation is concerned. And so now, I mean, can you imagine? You take a guy, a couple of guys, fishermen, Peter and John, and you bring them into your synagogue, all right? Then you bring in Paul, and Paul's on one side, and Peter and John are on the other side. Who do you think's going to impress the people? Who do you think's going to capture the attention of the people? Who do you think's going to be able to answer all the questions that the people have? Well, you know it's Paul. Yet, who was it that was heading up the church? Peter and John. Who was it that had the truth? Not just an acknowledgement of who God is, but the truth about what God had done. What he had done through Jesus. It's Peter and John. So here's Paul. And let me just use modern terms. He's got his teaching CDs and DVDs. Man, they're all over the place. He's written books. He even has his own Apostle Paul study Bible out on the market. I mean, buddy, he's there. And in spite of all of that, all of it, when he finally got it right with Jesus, he was just little brother to James and Peter and John and Matthew. You see what I'm saying? He wasn't ready to step into the role that they were operating in. Yet to the world it would have looked like Paul is ready to go. Look at his credentials, man. Look at his degrees. Look at his education. Look at his experience. Look at all the things he's done. If anybody's ready, this guy's ready. Thank God Paul walked in humility. Thank God he recognized he needed to have a greater encounter with Jesus. And he did. And I'm telling you right now, that's a key in having an encounter with Jesus is pride. Or the lack of pride, if you will. Is being willing to acknowledge, I may not be where I ought to be, so therefore I'll leave it up to God and I'll go to Him. Well, here's Paul. He's now a little brother. But he comes along, finally, after all these years, and he's speaking to the Galatians, and he says, look, this that I'm teaching you, I didn't get this from man. This came to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before this world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, he's saying, look, this is another avenue by which God was able to reveal these things to me, these mysteries. These things that we teach, these things we've come to the place of understanding. And then later on in his writings, he explains how that he eventually, years and years later, sat down with Peter and the rest of them in Jerusalem. And they talked about the things that they were teaching. They compared notes, if you will. Come to find out, they're both teaching the same thing. They were in agreement in their doctrine, and yet Paul never received it from them. He received it from Jesus. Same source they received it from was Jesus. So Paul has now grown to the place of where he can be used by God in his ministry calling. Well, when you think about us, the same thing is true here. And that is, we may have accomplished a lot in our lives for God. And in our particular religious system, you can call it your church, your denomination, whatever, we may have attained to great heights. But if what we've accomplished and that to which we have attained does not line up with the truth that God wants us to live by, then from God's perspective, we are not ready to be used by Him in ministry. This is such a hard thing for people to understand. Because if you take people who have been in ministry for years, and then you introduce them. Let's say that they have a Damascus Road experience with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Well, if there's pride operating, I'm telling you right now, they're going to be very upset that they're not immediately promoted into a position of ministry and authority. Very upset. I've encountered this over the years. And people, I've been accused of holding people back in their ministry and all. And it's really disappointing because the one thing that I need is for people operating in their ministry. Let me say it like this. I can't afford to hold anybody back. I can't. Because if I do, then I am being disobedient to what God has called me to do. So I can't hold people back. My tendency would be to push people. Push them into their ministry. But I have to restrain myself from doing that, and I have to let them grow at their pace. But one thing I won't do is interfere with their growth. I want you to grow because I need your help. You know, I hear recently, just recently, I've begun sensing something that I haven't sensed in my spirit now since way back, before I came into this building as the pastor. Because way back then, before that, I could feel that God was doing something I said it like this. He was birthing a move, birthing a work. Now, don't anybody get upset and start worrying. I'm not telling you God's moving me from here or somewhere else. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I am sensing something is happening in the realm of the Spirit, a type of something that I haven't sensed for over 10 years. Now, that doesn't mean nothing's happened before. I'm just saying, I recognize this from way back then. Now, I don't know for sure what it means. I don't yet have the clarity. But I do know this. God is working to bring something about. And I know it has something to do with the fulfillment of what He's called me to do. But see, here's the thing. If it has something to do with the fulfillment of what He's called me to do, the very fact that you're here, a part of this ministry, means somehow it involves you. That somehow you've got a role to play in this. Now, I don't know what that role is. But you're there. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This whole thing of growing and maturing spiritually. It says here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason you need to study to show yourself approved unto God is because God is the one who's going to promote you in ministry. See, there are a lot of churches I know where the pastors want to hold people back. They get threatened. They feel insecure. Well, see, when your security is based on who you are in Christ, you're not going to develop an insecurity about somebody else operating in their calling. I mean, listen, if somebody here, if God, the power of God starts flowing through them and healing start manifesting all over the place, for crying out loud, I'm going to have you pray for people. I'll have you pray for me. Praise God. I mean, why dismiss this? You know, the Pharisees, man, they completely missed it big time with Jesus. If they had been smart, they would have... I mean, these Pharisees and these scribes and these priests and so forth, whatever city they were in, they'd have rounded up every sick Jew in the place and brought them, lined them up and let Jesus heal them. But they didn't, because they felt threatened by what God was doing through him. Well, see, when you have your security in Christ, you're not going to feel that threat. And he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or, you know, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, unto the fullness of what God's called you to do. Well, if you don't do 2 Timothy 2:15, then you don't come to the place of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's not going to happen. You don't absorb the Word of God. You can't just like feel it and get out of it what God wants you to have. You can't lay it on your head at night and it's going to like soak into your brain. It just doesn't work that way. Likewise, you can't line up in a prayer line and have a preacher lay hands on you and you get what God wants you to have as far as this is concerned. Spiritual maturity does not come through a transference in a prayer. Spiritual growth comes when you interact with the one who sets you free, with the one who died for your sins, when you interact with Jesus. That's the way the spiritual maturity comes. So if you don't do it, then you're not going to get that growth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You want to talk about... Let me just mention about the spiritual growth. Things that transpire in a person's life. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11 it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Okay. Now, if you look in there, it says that he gave some pastors. Well, nowhere in Scripture does God say that He's erased the pastor out of the body of Christ. Well, the pastor's still there. And yet you have a lot of people today who teach against the ministry of the pastor. You have preachers that... You have churches that don't have pastors, but they'll have a group of elders, but no pastors. And then they'll point to elders in the New Testament and say, you see there? You see there? Elders. Well, okay, I don't disagree with you, but what's this word pastor here? And this word pastor, That is a gift given to the church by Jesus Christ Himself. Do you notice here in this list? Look here. Look close. Look real close. And He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I don't see elders. I do not see elder in Scripture as a ministry gift given by Jesus to the church.
You saying there aren't supposed to be elders?
No, because Scripture confirms there are elders. What I'm saying is, as far as a ministry gift given to the church, oh, go ahead, Greek the words out all you want. You're still not going to find it. Elder is not a gift, but pastor is. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure can't appreciate the ministry of an elder and what they do for a church if they're doing it the right way. But I also want to have a gift of Christ operating in my life. Meaning, if it doesn't matter if I'm called to be a pastor or not, I want that gift touching my life. Because that's a gift that Jesus has set in the church. Now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And it says here, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, now you have people that don't believe in the ministry of the pastor, so they don't want to go to a church that has a pastor. Then you have those who believe in pastors, but they call themselves, you know, apostles or prophets or whatever, and they don't have a church. They don't have a home church anywhere. Then you have people that, well, I just don't trust people in the church anymore. I just, you know, but I'm going to serve God, and on it goes. You know, what you're hearing are people who have absolutely no business being involved in ministry whatsoever. But all you have to do is impress some people, and there you are. And in some cases, sadly, all you have to do is impress people and have money. And there you are. Now, if a person doesn't believe in the ministry of the pastor, they've got no business preaching from the pulpit of a church. Why would you have that evangelist come in or that prophet come in? Or why would you do that? They are not... See, they haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God. But they're approved unto their circle, their group. But not of God. Listen, guys, I'm not trying to, you know, run people down. I'm really not. But if you stay true to God's Word, you have thousands, I mean thousands of people all over this world, Christians, who are operating in ministry, who have no business operating in ministry. They need to go to Tarsus. They need to go and spend some time with Jesus. They need to get into the Word of God and find out what's really going on. But they're not going to do that, and they're sure not going to submit to somebody who's been to Tarsus and continually visits Tarsus and so forth. They're sure not going to submit to anybody because there's that whole pride thing that's operating in their lives. But it's a severe lack of maturity. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And Jesus gives us an incredible revelation here. An incredible truth, a tremendous standard. He said in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, what's that mean relative to tonight? Well, think of it this way. From God's perspective, anything that is not of Him, of His Word, of His truth, is evil. Because He only blesses His Word, His truth. He only works with that. That's it. There's nothing else. He won't work with anything else. So everything else then would be considered evil. Now why would you consider it evil? Because if it's not pointing people to the fullness of what God has said in His Word, then it's pointing them towards something else. And if it's pointing them towards something else, doesn't that kind of violate what God said about, you'll have no other God but me? And I'm not saying that it's pointing them toward another God, but if it's pointing them to something other than the truth that God's established, then it's actually pointing them away from the fullness of what God wants them to have in their lives. Well, if you listen to people long enough, you're going to hear from their mouth where they are in their walk with God. Absolutely. You'll hear them talk about, you know, I don't want to get into a whole lot of it, but different teachings that are popular, doctrines that are out there. And if you just listen long enough, it's just a matter of time before they will start revealing to you through their mouth what is in their heart relative to what they believe. Now, some of you, and I'm not, now listen, I've been here over 10 years, okay? And prior to that, I pastored another church for almost five years, okay? So I've been pastoring for 15 years. And before that, you know, I preached in other churches and traveled around a little bit. Over the years of my pastoring, there are people who have said, well, when talking to other people in the church, well, I know pastor doesn't agree with this, but, and then they begin teaching what they believe. Okay, my question is this. Now, you got to understand, this isn't the only church where such a thing has happened. When next time Dave Roberson's here, ask him if that's ever happened in his church. If God has placed you in this church, or the prayer center, or any other like church, have you really caught on to what God's doing? Have you really figured it out? And there are those who are watching this, those who are listening to this, literally from different places around the world, you've contacted me and you've asked me to be your pastor because you have searched everywhere and you can't find a church to attend. Well, I accept that and believe you're telling me the truth. But for anybody who has said, well, you know, God's directed me, told me, and so put me in this church, and you're my pastor, and so on and so forth. Have you caught on to what God's doing? Have you figured it out? Because you see, if God has done that, then that means there's something that God wants to do through me in your life. Now look, I don't walk on water unless it's frozen. In other words, I'm not exalting myself into a position of Christhood. I want you to understand this. But if God's placed you here, then that means God's wanting to do something through me to you. You know, I've shared with you in the past, years ago, how that, God asked me, well, who's your pastor? And I said, well, I realized I didn't have one. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was asking to try and open my eyes to something. And long story short, it ended up Pastor Dave Roberson is my pastor. And God, he's the one that pointed me in that direction. Now, if God pointed me in that direction, that means God's wanting to do something through Pastor Dave Roberson in my life. So, if Pastor Dave teaches something maybe I've never heard before or whatever, and I sit there and I listen to it, then I get with people in the prayer center, and I say something like, well, I know that Pastor Dave won't agree with this. However, blah, blah, and etc. How's that going to go over with those people in that church? Do you understand that if Pastor Dave teaches something that I don't understand or don't agree with, what I need to do, instead of sitting on my haunches and holding on to what I've always believed, I need to study to show my... Why did he teach that? Why did Pastor Dave teach that? I mean, is there something God's trying to open my eyes to? I need to get into the Word, like I've said over and over again. I need to do what I preach. I need to get into the Word, study this, follow along with the sermon, pray in tongues as I go, and let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what I'm hearing. But people don't do that. And what they do is they continue to believe they are right, but they never take the time to find out why they think they're right, or why I said what I said, or why, you know, in my case, Pastor Dave said what he said. They don't do that. Now, if you don't... All right, let me ask you, do you think, like with Timothy? Timothy was with Paul for a long time. Do you think Paul ever said anything that Timothy had never heard before? You know he did. And I can just see him around the campfire. Paul's over there asleep. Timothy says, guys, I know Paul won't agree with this. But you know the other day when he was talking about crucified with Christ? I don't. Let me tell you something. Let me help you understand this better. Let me tell you how I see it. Can you imagine that? There's no way. So Timothy, he hangs around Paul long enough and he listens. And if he heard something he didn't understand, and let me use some modern terminology here, he would have gotten the CD, or he would have downloaded it to his iPod, the sermon. And he would have listened, and he would have gone over it and searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Or he would have asked Paul, point me in the direction. And Paul may have taken a little time to answer the question, but he may well have told Timothy, listen to the sermon again. That's a luxury Paul didn't have back then, but we do now. The point I'm trying to make is this. Timothy says, Paul, you're the one that preaches and teaches truth, and you've had an encounter with Jesus, and, you know, on and on it goes. But I disagree with you on many points, even though God has put us together. I'm wondering, Paul, if God's put me in your life to correct you. Now, that's rather dramatic, okay? But see, Timothy realized, okay, this guy understands things in a way I don't. He teaches things I haven't heard. I don't really understand everything he's saying yet. However, if I hang around him long enough and apply what he's teaching, I'll come to the place of understanding what he understands. And by golly, that's exactly what happened. Because when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sending Timothy, who will teach, I'm paraphrasing now, he'll teach to you exactly the way I would teach, because he knows everything I know, understands everything the way I understand it. That took time. And it took Timothy being willing to lay down everything and apply himself to what he was hearing. See, there were other people that hung around Paul too. Go back and read in the New Testament. There were other people, other guys that hung around Paul, but they didn't all lay down what they needed to lay down and embrace the revelation God was giving through Paul. Some of them actually ended up turning their backs on Paul. But Timothy was different. He made that decision to hang in there and to grow spiritually. And it wasn't because he was trying to be something he wasn't. He was trying to be something God had called him to be. And eventually Paul handed the ministry over to him. If you read over there in 2 Timothy, it's very, very clear that that's exactly what was happening. Timothy hung around Paul, and he received from Paul, regardless of what he had believed in the past, until he, Timothy, was ready to be used by God. And I'm telling you what happened. It's not recorded in Scripture, but I can tell you what happened. The day came when Paul looked at Timothy and said, Timothy, would you take the evening service here in Ephesus? Or Timothy, would you take the morning service? Or Timothy, I'm going to be working with this group here, but there's another group down the street in another house. Would you go down there and teach them? And the Lord will show you what to teach. He'll give you the message you're to teach. In other words, it came to the point to where God revealed to Paul that Timothy was ready, and Timothy was used. You think Timothy was nervous the first time? Might have been. Might not have been. I don't know. But that time came sooner or later. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then it goes on to talk about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government. Now, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're also a member of whatever church you're in. And that church is a part of the kingdom of God. Now, in the body of Christ, if you have that ministry calling, then that means that in the church you attend, you have that ministry calling. And God wants to work in you to perfect that calling. In fact, look in Ephesians 4 again. I want you to see something here. It has to do with this perfecting work. Ephesians 4:11 talks about the apostle, prophet, and so forth. And in verse 12 it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, here you're seeing the maturation work, growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love," now look here, "may grow up into Him in all things." See that? "Which is the head, even Christ." Grow up into Him in all things. If there is anything in me that is lacking, and I apply what I see in Scripture, then I will grow up into Him in those things that I'm lacking. And it doesn't matter who it is, we grow up in Him in all things. For Paul, back when he was Saul, he had some growing to do in all things before God could take him and begin using him in ministry. Well, the same thing for us today. Now, we're all part of the body of Christ. In this situation, I serve as pastor in this church. But it also means that for every person who is here, God has a calling upon your life. Apostle, prophet, etc., and so forth. If He has designated this calling, this gift has been given to you from Jesus Christ, if He needs you operating in that calling, and if He thought enough of you to give the gift of that call to you, then you know what? I am in desperate need of you stepping into that calling and fulfilling it. If He needs it, you better believe I do. You better believe that I need what it is that God wants to deliver through you in this local fellowship, let alone the body of Christ. For those of you that are watching, those of you that God has spoken to you about making me your pastor, I want you to understand something. I consider you to be a member of this church. You know, I was talking here not too long ago about membership. And my definition of membership is this. If you believe that God has directed you to be a part of this church, you're a member. We don't need paperwork. You're a member. And you better not leave until God releases you, or you're out of order in His plan for your life. So those of you watching, you may not be physically here, but I consider you to be a member of this fellowship. And what that means is, I consider you to have the same responsibilities as the people here. Now, you're not here to physically help out and so forth, but whatever you're called to do, that ministry gift that God has placed in you through Jesus Christ, somehow, that gift is going to have an impact on every single one of us here. So we need you pursuing the maturing in that call to fulfill what God's called you to do. And all of us, likewise, we've got a responsibility to them. We've got people over in Africa that we all have a responsibility to. We've got people up in Canada. We've got people here and people there. It's like old McDonald's farm. Here, people there, people everywhere, people. There are people counting on us. Every one of us. Man, don't take this lightly. This is serious. I don't care how old you are. Fooey on your age, man. If this is the first time you've ever heard this concept, God's ready to take you from here and move forward. Don't you get caught up with age. Moses wasn't. Caleb wasn't. Joshua wasn't. Don't let Satan lie to you about that. Press in and grow up into Him in all things so that God can begin promoting you in your ministry.
You say, well, I've been waiting for a long time.
Is it possible that you've been waiting for the wrong thing? Because the more that you grow, the more you're going to come to the greater revelation of your calling. Guys, I need you. I need you. I need you. Well, I know what I'm called to, Brother Martin. I'm called to help clean in the church. It's possible that God has spoken to you and told you to help clean the church. And I thank you for that. But that's not your ministry gift. That's not your calling. God will tell people to do a lot of things, but what all the things that God tells a person to do, that's not necessarily the ministry gift. The ministry gifts are laid out there in Scripture. I need you. Discovering, becoming equipped, and fulfilling that ministry call. I need it. I need your help. I need you. And I want you to capture the vision. I want you to see God using you. I want you to see yourself fulfilling some kind of a role here. Whatever that is, I don't know. But I want you to see yourself being used of God. I want you to see yourself being like a Timothy or a Titus or somebody else in Scripture. I mean, begin to see this. Begin to see yourself as a Lydia. Remember her, seller of purple? She played a vital role in what God was doing. And I don't know the fullness of what her ministry calling was, but she had one. Begin to see yourself like this. Don't let the image of your life be one that the devil has painted for you. Because he will paint an image for you that isn't sin, but is misleading. And that will put you in a rut and you'll go nowhere. Let God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, paint this image for you and fulfill it. We need your help. I need your help. Just like when Paul was near dying and he was telling Timothy all these things to bring. And one of the things he told him to bring was John Mark. He said, because he's valuable to me. You are valuable to me. Every one of you. And don't you ever let the devil fool you into thinking that I don't feel that way. Because I do. I'm chomping at the bit for you to begin moving in your call. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight. You're needed. Very much needed. And I'm not going to hold you back. But I'm going to do everything I can to listen to God as He wants to promote you in your ministry. Father, if there are people listening to this who have questions about their ministry calling, what it is, please lay it on their heart to get the teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. May they have like a hunger to want to listen to it over and over again and then apply what is taught so they can discover what you've called them to do. Jesus, you're the one that's given us these gifts. May we not take for granted the value of what you've done in our lives.